chapter 5. And then we'll go over to 1 Kings chapter 18. James chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith," notice that passage of scripture there, "the prayer offered in faith," he says, "will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven him." Drop down to verse 17. It says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Now, we've been looking for the last several weeks at the picture of Elijah, the life of Elijah, and seeing him as the Bible presents him to us as a man of faith. James says the person who prays in faith will see the power of God. And then James holds out to us Elijah as an example of just such a man. Here's a man who knew how to pray in faith, he tells us. Here's a man who had such faith that when he prayed, he could change weather patterns. When God told him to pray to stop the rain, he did it, and it quit raining. And 3.5 years later, God said, "All right, time to pray, time to rain again." He prays, and it rains again. So he holds out Elijah to us, and so we're looking at the life of Elijah. Turn over to 1 Kings 18 with me. We're looking at the life of Elijah to see the picture of the man of faith who has such success in prayer. A man who experiences God. And how many of you know this morning that God wants you to experience him in your life? I mean, God wants you to really experience him in your life. And it's hard for us to grasp exactly what all of that. In fact, I think human words fail us when we try to explain what it means for God to come into our lives and for us to really experience God. I honestly believe that the experience that God wants us to have is so overwhelming that human words cannot express the sheer glory of the Lord and the experience that he wants us to have, the ecstasy and the majesty of the presence of God in our life that just overwhelms us and overflows us. The psalmist tried to explain it. He said this way. He says in Psalm 84, verse 10, he said, "One day, Lord, is better. One day in your presence, in your house, is better than 1,000 outside." In other words, just being with you for a few minutes is better than having all the world. And in human words, just can't grasp the significance of what God wants to do and how he wants to manifest himself in our life. And I honestly believe that because we can't grasp it, it's the very reason God gives us the prayer language so that we can pray beyond our own human ability. Our human mind can't grasp it. Our human language just can't express. There just aren't enough English words to express the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the splendor and the ecstasy of God. But that's what he wants us to experience when he comes into our life. And I believe he gives us a special language so that we can praise him and reflect the glory and the majesty that we feel when we have fellowship with the Lord. God wants us to experience him. And so we've looked at Elijah as a man who experienced the power of God in his life. And we've seen so far a man of faith, a man of faithfulness, a man of obedience, a man of submission, a man of humility, a man of boldness, a man of great courage. All of these things speak to us about Elijah. When you kind of step back, when you see the nation of Israel and the day and hour that they were living in, and all of them are worshiping the pagan gods that their king has introduced them to, the false gods, the Baals, and all of Israel is going one way, and you stand back, and Israel is going in one direction, and here's old Elijah, and he's going a completely different direction. I mean, he's just going against the flow. Now, there are others. God will make that clear to us. Not a lie. But there are others that are in that flow with Elijah and going with God. But the nation as a whole is pretty much just wandering away from God, going the opposite direction from the Lord. And Elijah is going with the Lord. Elijah doesn't care what the people are doing, doesn't care what the people are saying, what they're thinking, anything like that. All he cares about is God and following the Lord. And even though it's not popular, he's still willing to do it and give his heart completely to the Lord. And God needs people today who will do that. God needs, we shared it in this context last week with you, God needs Elijahs in our day and time. People who will stand up. Man, the world is just going in an awful, materialistic and immoral way. And if you look at news on internet sites and things like that from time to time like I do, Christian values are made fun of today. You know, when somebody stands up for righteousness and biblical morality, you're mocked in the world today. Can you believe they still think that archaic way? As though somehow values have changed over time. And the Bible makes it clear that time doesn't change values. God's standards are eternal. They're always the same. And we're not supposed to move those boundaries and those values. But because they appeal to our flesh, and that's what this is what it's all about. The values of an immoral culture are simply appealing to their own flesh and their own selfishness and what they want. Okay? They've decided just to cast off all restraints. The Bible tells us that's the sign of the end of the age. That mankind will just finally just give up. You know? We don't have a shot at being half decent, so let's just go all out into whatever. Now, I realize the world doesn't think it that way or say it that way, but that's essentially what they're doing. It's what we're all doing. When we give up on Bible standards and we give up on the Word of the Lord, and we're just casting off restraint and we're going the way of the world, and we're doing everything that we can to gratify and satisfy our sinful, fleshly, human, carnal nature. That's all we're doing. Okay? And we all do it. We all do it. Let me tell you something, church. I think one of the reasons that we've had so little effect as the Church of Jesus Christ in changing our society today is because we've been real quick to point out certain pet sins in other people's lives and pretty much unwilling to look at our own hearts and our own lives to see what darkness might lie in us and deal with that. It's no wonder we are treated the way that we are a lot of times. But God needs Elijahs today. God needs people who will stand up for biblical morality and righteousness and in a loving, caring way say, man, there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live. God's way is better than the way of flesh. It's not a hateful thing to point out to people that the way they're living just may kill them. See? That's not hateful to do. I know we can do it in a hateful way. I understand that. And we need to do it in love. But it's not hateful to point out to people. Listen, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin kills, guys. Sin kills. I don't care if you profess to be a believer. If you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ and still choose to live according to your flesh, you will pay the price for it. I'm not talking about hell, but I'm talking about, look, you can create for yourself a hell on earth if you don't choose to walk in the way of the Lord. Because the Bible tells us clearly, the book of Galatians is written to believers. And God says to those believers, he says, look, he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, which is his way of saying, if you just follow your sinful human nature and just give in to do whatever you want to do and gratify yourself, he says, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, which is his way of saying, give yourself to God. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Do what the Spirit wants to do. He says, if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life. And he's talking about living out our day-to-day lives is what he's talking about there. And so it's not a mean and hateful thing to tell people, look, we need to do what God says to do. We need to live life God's way. And we all have weaknesses. We all have a sinful human nature that we all yield to too often. I could call up any husband and wife couple today and probably wouldn't have to go back to last Sunday to find something wrong in your relationship this past week where you didn't talk to each other the right way, you didn't treat each other with compassion or love or whatever, you gave into the flesh and you talked ugly to your spouse. Yes, you did. Don't look at me like that. You did so. The point is, guys, look, we're all sinners by the flesh nature. And the Christian journey is all about every day acknowledging who we are, but more importantly, acknowledging who God is and letting Him have control, surrendering to Him, and letting him live His life in us and through us. And we need to stand up for the things of God and for the ways of God because we profess to be the people of God. What's the point? Look, when the world looks at us, and this is not my message, but when the world looks at us and they don't see anything different than what they see in all of their unbelieving friends, the same low standards, the same foul mouth, the same hateful attitude, the same gossip and slandering, the same compromise, the same cutting the corners, the same everything as an unbeliever. Why should they want what we've got? They've already got that. We ought to be showing them something different. We ought to be showing them a life that is surrendered to the Lord. And no, it's not perfect. But when we make mistakes, we repent of those things. We don't laugh about them and make fun of them and keep on doing it. We repent of those things. We turn our life over to God. We say we're sorry and we ask the Lord to help us to do better the next time. And we make a point to do our best to live our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we let that be known too, by the way. You know, it's good to do good things. But if you're doing good things and nobody knows you're doing them for the Lord, what profit is that? You're just a good person. There are a lot of good people in the world. You know that? There are a lot of good people who do a lot of good things in the world. There are a lot of good people who don't know Jesus that do good things in the world. And you know what? The very best of them, the very best of the people of the world who does good things, all he will wind up being at the end of the story is the very best person who ever went to hell. Because for all of his goodness, he's not going to make it to heaven. You only get there by faith in Christ, you see. And that's why we need to let people know about Christ. And that's why people need to know that when we do good things, we're doing it in the name of Christ and for the glory of Christ. And people ought to be able to look at us and say, man, that's a Christian. That's a real, genuine, article Christian. They don't go with the flow. They stand out from everybody else. When the world goes one way, they're always going upstream. They're always going a different direction. Elijah was that kind of person. And Elijah was a man who had intimate fellowship with the Lord. And Elijah was a man who experienced God. And I don't know about you today, but I want to experience God. I need God. The older I get, the more I realize that. I need God. And God wants us to experience Him in our lives. And so we continue to look at the story then here of Elijah. And did we read from 1 Kings yet? Look back over at 1 Kings chapter 18. James tells us that Elijah heard from the Lord. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then God said, pray. He prayed again and it began to rain. We already began looking at this story over the last couple of weeks. We saw from 1 Kings 17 where that first prayer comes, where God speaks to Elijah and he says, let's stop the rain. Israel has forsaken me. We're going to send drought and famine as a result of their forsaking me. I want you to go tell the king it's not going to rain anymore. Elijah does that. That's the first prayer James mentions. Now we jump forward. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18. Look down verse 41 with me. 1 Kings 18, 41 through the end of the chapter. Now we're talking about that second prayer that James told us about. He prayed once and stopped the rain. Now he's going to pray and the rain's going to start again. Okay? And this is what we want to look at today, is this, just this little passage of scripture here, verse 41 through the end of the chapter. And much of our lesson this morning is going to be on the subject of prayer. Because Elijah is a man of prayer, obviously. James holds him out as such. A man who knows how to pray, the prayer of faith that sees the hand of God move in power. Okay? So Elijah is that kind of man. And here we're looking at the prayer that that caused the power of God to move in verse 41 through verse 46. Let's read that together. It says, "Now Elijah said to Ahab, 'Get up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a roar of a heavy shower.' So Ahab went up and ate and drank. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth, put his face between his knees." Now, the Bible doesn't call it prayer, but we know from James that's what he's doing. He's on his knees before God in prayer on the top of the mountain, okay? Verse 43, he says to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And so he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." He said, "Go back seven times." It came about at the seventh time that the servant said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up and say to Elijah, 'Prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you.' In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel." Let's pray about that. Father, what an awesome God you are. And Lord, when you look at us, you see the full potential in every one of us to be Elijahs of God to our generation. Father, help us to see it too. Help us to recognize that what we're seeing in this man in this Bible study is the kind of person we can become when we yield ourselves completely to you and let you have total control. Thank you, Father, that you desire that we would experience your presence and see manifestations of your glory. Move us in that direction toward that end through this Bible study today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here's prayer two. Okay. It's 3.5 years. We know that from James, and also Jesus tells us that. We're 3.5 years later, and here's the second prayer. He prayed once and stopped the rain. Now he prayed again, and he's going to start the rain. And we're going to be talking about prayer, okay? And let's make the point we did last week to be sure we understand. See, prayer, I'm convinced we have completely misunderstood prayer. We interpret what the Bible has to say about prayer in the light of our culture and in the light of our sinful human nature, which is always gimme, 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 gimme. That's the way we think. What can I get? What can I get? What can I get God to do for me? And we've interpreted everything he said about prayer in that light and completely misunderstood prayer. I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, as we pointed out to you last week, everything that Elijah does, he gets direction from God to do it first. In other words, the prayer that he's about to pray, he's going to do it because God told him to do it. He's not making this up on his own and telling God what to do. God has told him what to do so that he can partner with God so that God's will can be done in the earth. That's the purpose of prayer, to do God's will in the earth. Not ours, but God's will in the earth. And so when you go back, in fact, if you look at the very first verse of that chapter, chapter 18, verse 1, it said, "It happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah." Notice, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. God spoke to Elijah, and he said, "Go show yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the face of the earth." Elijah knows the time has come for the drought to end, the famine to end. God's going to send the rain. 3.5 years ago, he told me to go, and I prayed, and it stopped. Now he's telling me it's time to rain again. So I'm going to pray, and God's going to send the rain one more time. And so He hears the word of the Lord. And listen, the Bible says this in Romans 10, verse 17. This is one of my favorite verses in the scriptures. 10:17 says simply this. Faith, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And brother and sister, faith is everything. Faith is everything to us. Hold your place there in Kings and look over with me at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Faith is our connection to the Lord, believing in God. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Watch this. There's an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Watch what he says. Verse 5. "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith," watch this, "being more precious than gold, which is perishable." Look at how he values faith. He says your faith is more precious than gold, because it's faith that opens the door for God to bring what he wants to bring into our life, from salvation to healing to deliverance to protection to victory over every test and trial, whatever it is that God does in our life. It's on the means of faith. By faith, Jesus would say, by faith you have been healed. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. You're forgiven because you have believed over and over and over again. It's faith that produces the victory. And so he tells us in verse 7 that faith is more precious than gold. Gold can buy anything in the world, but it doesn't profit you anything where God is concerned. And look at what it says in verse 7. "Being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." If we stand firm in our faith, when Jesus comes, it will result in praise and glory to God. Verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him." You have faith. "You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." He says by faith you're going to get to heaven, and by faith God is going to keep you until you get there. He keeps a place because of our faith, and he keeps us because of our faith. And all that he does in our life is on the basis of faith and trusting in him. Faith is the key, brother and sister, to abundant life and living in victory. The great chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. You can turn back over to 1 Kings if you would. The great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. Every one of those people were able to accomplish extraordinary feats and see great and tremendous miracles because of faith. By faith they were able to do this or that or exceed this or that or all of these things the Bible tells us. And we know that Elijah was a man who had that kind of faith. Well, how do we know that? Well, because faith produces evidence in our lives. See, a lot of us think we have great faith. But the truth of the matter is, we really don't know the quality of our faith until we go through tests and trials, until things begin to happen in our life. And then the evidence will come out. Or people will be able to just see the evidence of our faith in the way that we live our lives. For example, here in 1 Kings chapter 18, we see the evidence of faith in Elijah's life in the words that he speaks. Look with me down at verse 41 again. Genuine faith produces an evidence, a word or an action that verifies and confirms its reality. Look at verse 41. "Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Now wait, watch this passage of Scripture. In a little while, he'll go to the top of the mountain, he'll begin to pray, okay? And he'll send his servant out to look over the Mediterranean and see if the rain's coming yet. And the servant will go and look out, and the first six times he goes and looks out there, he doesn't see anything. There's not a cloud in the sky. There's no indication the storm's coming. Are you listening to me? But look at what Elijah said in verse 41. There is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Dude, you've lost it. There's not a cloud in the sky. What are you listening to? I'll tell you what he's listening to. He's listening to the word of the Lord in his heart. He's listening to spiritual things and not looking at natural things. He knows what God has said, that there is a storm on the way, and so he simply declares what he believes in his heart to be true, even though there is no outward evidence of it whatsoever. There's no thunder. There's no cloud. There's no evidence of rain. There's nothing. But he says, I hear it. I hear it. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And so he sends his servant out six different times. And finally, the seventh time, he sees the cloud that's coming. But there's no evidence. He is simply declaring his faith and speaking his faith. It's like the woman with the issue of blood. You remember her story in Mark chapter 5. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will get well. She's declaring her faith before there's any evidence of it. The man comes to Jesus and says, my servant's home sick and he's about to die. Jesus said, I'll come heal him. He said, no, I'm sorry. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. He's speaking his faith. He believes that all Jesus has got to do is speak and healing's going to come. Jesus spoke and healing came. About 40, 45 years ago, Dr. Falwell pastored a little church over on Thomas Road Baptist Church on Thomas Road. He said, we're going to buy Candler's Mountain and we're going to build the largest Christian university in the whole world. There wasn't anything over there but trees, okay? There were nothing but rocks and trees and stuff like that. And he didn't have that big a congregation at the time, 40, 50 years ago. But he declared what God had spoken into his heart. He believed it would happen. And he said it with his mouth. He was convinced of it. And now we see the evidence of it today. The largest Christian university in the world. Just 2 miles over the hill there. He believed it and he spoke it. We said a number of years ago, we're going to build a church, a house for fire victims, outreach center, pavilion. We're going to build it all, and we're going to build it debt-free to the glory of God. And here we are. We believed that God had told us to do that. We spoke it with our mouths, and God made it happen. And here we sit. Luke comes and tells us that he's got lymphoma. And God speaks to us, and I just knew in my heart God was going to heal Luke. And we just told him one Sunday morning, Luke, God's going to heal you. God's going to make you well. And here he sits, a man healed of cancer. Real faith, brother and sister. Genuine faith, when you really have genuine faith, it'll be evidence in the words of your mouth. If you've got real faith in your heart, Jesus said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And if your heart is full of faith, your mouth will be full of faith-filled words. And so he goes to the top of the mountain to pray. Again, this is the will of the Lord for him to pray this prayer, to start the rain again. Again, we've grossly misunderstood what prayer is all about. Do you understand that prayer is ultimately about our privilege of having communion with God? That's the primary purpose of prayer. For us to come and love on God and receive love from God and worship him and tell him how much we love him, how grateful we are for him. That's what prayer is ultimately all about. In fact, consider the Lord's Prayer. Consider the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The prayer, and by the way, this is not, this is a model, okay? Jesus is teaching us the essentials of prayer, what prayer ought to be about. And he tells us from the very beginning, prayer begins with worship and praise to God. The primary purpose of prayer is the worship of the Lord, okay? And then he goes on to the next step. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. What is that? That's surrender. That's submission to God. Lord, come and rule and reign in our hearts and in our lives and in the whole world. And it's not until, this is the purpose of prayer. It's to worship God and love God and share intimacy with God and surrender our lives to God. And it's not until then that Jesus said, all right, now you can say, give us this day our daily bread. See? Give us this day our daily bread. Just give us what we need for today. Protect us from evil. Forgive us when we sin. And then the prayer ends in worship once again, you see. This is prayer from God's perspective. It's not, and you know, typically our prayer is, you know, give me this, give me that, do this, do that. All these kinds of things that we pray. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with us asking God for things. I'm just saying if that's all prayer is to us, we've misunderstood prayer. Prayer is about communion with God. The privilege of coming into union and talking with the man who created everything. Are you kidding me? How awesome is that? That he would allow us into his presence, let alone talk to him or take the time to listen. But that's who he is, and that's what he does. Now, look down to verse 43. Here's another prayer secret, a lesson in prayer that he gives us in verse 43. So Elijah prays, he gets on his knees before God on the top of the mountain and he prays for the rains to start again. Verse 43, he sends his servant, he says, now go up and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Here's the part, last part. And he said, go back 7 times. Now the text does not state, in all honesty, the text doesn't state that Elijah prayed 7 times. It might imply that in there. I could see that where we might say Elijah prayed 7 times and sent him back after each time. That's fine. Either way, the point is still valid, and the point is this. Elijah didn't give up on prayer when his prayer wasn't immediately answered. Okay? See, that's the way we are. We pray, and if we don't get an answer to prayer in just a few minutes, we just assume, well, I guess that prayer didn't work. Or I guess God didn't really hear that prayer, or God wasn't listening. No, we can't give up on prayer. We must hold firm to our faith and continue to stand fast in prayer and wait for the Lord to do what the Lord wants to do in the Lord's time. 7 times. He sent his servant back to look over the sea to see if anything was coming yet. 6 times, not a thing in the world out there. Nothing, just blue skies everywhere he looked. The 7th time, he comes back and he says, well, there's hope. There's a cloud out there, it ain't much. It's about the size of a man's hand. It's incredible that he knew from that simple sign that the miracle was about to happen. But he doesn't give up on prayer. He continues to believe. The Bible has a lot to say to us about that. Jesus tells us, and we won't take the time to read these scriptures, but if you would look and read someday at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, it's where Jesus says, he says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the doors will be opened to you. But if you study those words out just a little bit closer, what you find is what they actually say is, Jesus says, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. It's a present continual, the translation. And it means continue on, keep on doing it. Don't quit, don't give up. Pray. And if you don't see the answer immediately, continue to pray. Continue to seek the heart of God. Again, understand that as believers, we should never want anything that's outside of the will of God to begin with. So we should always start by seeking God to find out what His will is, and then praying according to His will, and then keep on praying until the answer comes. Because the Bible promises us in 1 John 5, when we pray according to the will of God, we know that He hears us, and when we know that He hears, we know that we will have the thing for which we've asked. So we need to keep praying. Seek God. Find out what to pray. Find out how we can cooperate, partner with Him for His will to be done. And then pray and keep on praying and not give up until the answer comes. And Luke chapter 18, Jesus teaches a parable over there about praying continually and not backing off until the answer comes. And the point again is to not give up. I will ask you to look at this passage with me. Go back over to the Gospel of Mark. And let's look at this real quick. Mark chapter 4. As Christians, we should never pray outside of the will of God, because we ought to understand that as Christians, God's ways are higher than ours. His ways are better than ours. His wisdom is greater than ours. God sees the big picture. And most of the time when we think we know what we want, it's just because all we can see is right in front of our nose, and that's what we want to have. And we don't see the big picture of how it all fits. Listen to me. We need to begin our prayer with understanding our purpose as a people of God. We live in the world to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else about our lives should be to that ultimate end of glorifying Jesus, even our prayer life. When we see something that we think we need, the first thing we need to ask is, first of all, do I really need that or just want it? But secondly, how is Jesus going to be glorified by what I'm asking for? Is this really about the glory of God, or is this just about the comfort of me? That'll stop a lot of prayer going. We pray for the wrong motive. James tells us we pray and don't receive because we ask amiss. We pray to consume it on our own lusts. James chapter 4, read that. See? And so Elijah is teaching us how to cooperate with God, how to live for the glory of God, how to pray so that the things that happen glorify God. And then watch what God does in our lives as His people. But we have to be willing to wait sometimes on the Lord to do what He wants to do. And Jesus gives us this parable in Mark chapter 4 that if we look at it in the context of prayer, we can learn some things about continuing in prayer and waiting on the Lord. Look at Mark chapter 4, and I'm looking for verse 26. Just four little verses. It's a parable that Jesus taught about sowing seed. And I think that speaks of the Word of God. But I think in the context, we could see it as prayer. Prayer can be the seed that we sow to God as we pray His Word to Him. Jesus teaches this kingdom principle. He says in verse 26, Mark chapter 4, Jesus was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Now watch this. Let's look at real quick. Let's look at some tips about prayer from this particular parable. First of all, the farmer doesn't know how the seed becomes a plant. He just knows that it does. Okay? He doesn't worry about, you know, that seed that he's sowing. How is that seed gonna, how's it gonna push through that ground? And how's it gonna grow? And he doesn't worry about that. He knows that the seed will do what it was created to do, given the right circumstances. Okay? And so he doesn't know how it produces, he just trusts that it does. When you and I pray, we should pray not worrying about or concerning ourselves with how God is going to answer the prayer. Now, is God going to take a week? Is it 2 weeks? Is He going to use this person? Is He going to use that person? How's God going to answer? Is it going to be supernatural? Is it going to be natural? Is it going to be through this person? Is it going to be through all of these? No, look, when we pray, then we trust it to God that the harvest is going to come as a result of that prayer. Okay? So just like the farmer who plants his seed, when we pray, we don't concern ourselves with how that prayer is going to be answered. We just trust that it will. Second thing is, the seed works in the ground. Now watch this. You plant that seed in the ground, and the seed pretty soon begins to work underground. But you know what? You can't see it. Things are happening with that seed. The outer husk is breaking open. The life on the inside is beginning to emerge. But it's all happening underground, and you can't see it. And if you stand there and look at the ground where you planted that seed, you might think, hey, there's nothing happening here. There is something happening. It's just, listen, it's just happening in a place where you can't see it. When you and I pray, just because we can't immediately see something happening doesn't mean nothing is happening. Maybe something is happening just in a realm where we can't see. In the spiritual realm, maybe things are already at work. But we just can't see into that realm naturally, and so we can't see what's happening. There's a story in Daniel chapter 10 about Daniel praying to the Lord about some wisdom concerning some visions that he's seen. And after a while, a messenger comes to Daniel to tell him the answer to his prayer. And you know what the angel tells Daniel? He says, Daniel, from the moment you prayed your prayer, I started out to give you the answer to that prayer. But on my way, I was hindered by the prince of darkness. So it took me a little while to get here. In other words, Daniel, the answer began to come immediately, but you didn't see it until now because there was something hindering me from getting here with the answer. And I'm not saying to you, listen, I'm not saying to you that every delayed prayer means that darkness is hindering God's answer from coming to you. I'm simply saying to you that when we pray, we need to understand that things are happening in the unseen realm that we are unaware of. Whether it's darkness or whether it's God who is wiser than us and knows when we need what we need. Maybe that's why there's a death. The point is that just because we don't see anything immediately doesn't mean nothing is happening. It just means we need to continue to stand, continue to pray, continue to trust, and continue to wait. Finally, the farmer has to patiently wait for the right time, then he can harvest his crop. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, by faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. Or, by faith and patience, we receive the answers to our prayer. If we will be faithful to sow the seeds of prayer and then patiently wait for the answer to come in the Lord's timing, at just the right time, God will fulfill that prayer, answer it for us according to His will, and in that time, we will reap the harvest. The point again, we can't stop believing just because we don't see the immediate answer. Elijah didn't stop believing, didn't stop praying, didn't stop sending that servant out. That servant got his exercise that day, didn't he? Seven times he had to go out and look for the... But the seventh time, there was a cloud the size of a man's hand. And that cloud prophesied to Elijah that rain was on the way. And look at this. Let me just close with this real quick. Back over in 1 Kings chapter 18. This is awesome. And the last two verses of the chapter that we read says this, in a little while the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. It's about 18 miles from where they are at Mount Carmel to the city of Jezreel. And Elijah has told the king, get ready to go because the rain's about to come. Well, just as he prophesied, the rain comes. And as the rain begins to fall, Ahab heads off for Jezreel. And look at what it says about Elijah in verse 46. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins. That means he grabs up his robe and tucks it inside his belt so it doesn't get wrapped around his legs while he's trying to run. And he takes off running to Jezreel. And look at what it says. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of, or outran, Ahab to Jezreel. Now, you know, the king of Israel, he's bound to have the best chariots and the best horses and the best everything else. And yet Ahab outruns the king and his chariot and his horses all the way to the city. 17 miles. I can't run 17 miles, let alone outrun anything for 17 miles. But he outruns the king and his horses for 17 miles to get to the city. And it simply tells us what is possible for us when we live our lives under the hand of God, or under the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord. If you and I would live under the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord, we could see miracles in our lives just as Elijah did. Let's pray together. Father, you are indeed an awesome God. And we are grateful for the stories of the Bible that remind us that there is nothing that's impossible for you. Lord, it is so easy in our day-to-day lives and all of the trials and the problems and the obstacles and the things that we have to face. It's so easy for us to wonder where you are or if you can do anything about our situation. But I just want to thank you for the word of the Lord again today that reminds us, number one, there's nothing going on in our lives that you're not aware of. And there is nothing that we're having to deal with that in your grace, by your anointing, we can't overcome. For faith indeed is the victory that overcomes the world. We thank you for that. And so we thank you again, Father, for the picture of Elijah today, for the man of God, the man who had great faith, the man who loved you with all of his heart, and all that you did as he partnered with you so that your will could be done in the earth. God, as we come to understand that is our purpose, we thank you for the things that you have in store for us as your people and the way that you will partner with us to accomplish your purposes, that Jesus Christ might be glorified today and always through our lives. Amen. Would you stand together with me this morning? Let's just stand quietly in the presence of the Lord for just a moment. Drawer in the desk back there. That's where those hearts are. Right. Let me just encourage you before we go here today and the goodness of the Lord. It's first of all, it's good to see all of you here today. And Chris, it's good to see you, darling. You've been gone for a couple of weeks now, and Chris has had pneumonia, and we praise God that she's better and back with us today. Linda's here and doing well. Eric has been out of town, but he's also been sick, and some others of you have had flus and viruses and colds, and you guys, your household, and looks like we're on the upswing here, and people are getting well, and we praise the Lord for that. We shared this past week, can't remember if it was last Sunday or Wednesday night, so I'll just share it again. Our friend Kim Lane, who's had breast cancer, received a good report from her doctors this week that she is all clear and healed of cancer, and we praise God for that. And then we learned also this week that Lindsay Shelton, Karen English's granddaughter, who has also been battling breast cancer, she likewise got a good report from the doctors today, and she is all clear and healed of cancer, and we praise God for that. There's nothing that God can't do, guys. There's nothing that God can't do if we'll trust Him, believe, and just keep on holding on to faith, letting God be God in our lives. And so we praise the Lord for all of that and all the things that He's done there. And we continue to pray for you. If there's any other things that we can do for any of you, we're on call for you anytime. Let us know how we can pray with you or for you about the issues that you're going through in your life. And we just trust God together that God will continue to give all of us victory. Amen? Amen. This is the week of love. Valentine's Day is coming up this coming Friday. And so as an expression of our love, we've got little treats for you when you leave the church today. They'll be on the back table in just a few minutes, I hope. And on your way out, she's still in the office. Anybody want to share any good news while we kill a few minutes here and wait for the treats to come out? No, we'll, yes. You missed her last time, yes. And so Granny's back in church, and it's been a while, and we're glad to have Mom. And Mom continues to get stronger. She just keeps on getting stronger, and when we think she's not going to get up again, all of a sudden she gets up, and now she's paddling all over the house again and doing stuff for herself and getting into stuff and all kinds of things. So we thank the Lord for her strength returning too. Amen. Please let us know if we can pray with you specifically about anything going on in your life. If you want to stay after church, we'd be glad to talk to you today. If you want to call us, email us later, whatever your needs are, please let us know. It's our privilege to minister to you the things of the Lord. Mike Keyes tonight. Please come back. 6 o'clock tonight. Hear Mike Keyes, apostle missionary to the Philippines, has a great ministry there, oversees a number of churches through that area, and will bring a great word for us tonight. Please join us tonight at 6 o'clock. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Candy hearts on the book table on your way out. Have a treat. Happy Valentine's Day.